I'm very glad that you're here this morning, especially today as we kick off a new series that we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks called Influence. And I've really been praying that this sermon series will do just what the title says for all of us, that it will influence our lives in a way that will change us forever, that it will take us from where we are today in our lives and our relationship with Jesus Christ, and it will just launch us into the next level with Him. You know, there's a strange balance in the Christian life. On one hand, we are told to be completely content in life. We're told to be content with the things that we have. We're told to find our full contentment in Him, not in the things of this world. But on the other hand, there ought to be what one pastor called a holy discontent in our lives, where we are constantly asking God to take us from where we are to the next place He wants us to be. We're constantly asking God to increase our effectiveness, to expand our influence for Him. And I want to personally always be discontent a little bit in that area of my life, saying, God, I want more of You. I want You to work more effectively through my life than You are now. So this series, as we kick this off today, called Influence, is going to be talking about just that. And we have chosen this image of dominoes to kind of represent this idea of influence. And in particular, that red domino that you see there on the screens in front of you represents the influential domino that starts the whole process. And so we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks how our lives are kind of like dominoes that when set in motion can influence all the people around us. And to do that, I want to introduce you to this idea of domino toppling. Are you familiar with this? This is actually a way bigger deal than I ever imagined it was. There are actually people all over the world who spend their lives day after day setting up dominoes just to knock them down so that they can break world records. As a matter of fact, the current world record for domino toppling is just over 4 million dominoes. And it takes these people months to set this up, which kind of tells me that there are a lot of people in this world who have a lot of time on their hands. I mean, it's a huge deal. And not only do people try to break world records of the most dominoes toppled, but there's this whole spin-off that has been created of trying to topple dominoes in a way that actually makes art when looked at from high up in an arena. And it's an amazing thing. I want to show you a little video clip just as we start this series this morning. Unfortunately, this is real grainy footage, but I think you'll be able to kind of get an idea of what we're talking about, this whole thing of domino toppling and how one domino can create an influence among all the other dominoes. This was filmed overseas in Russia, I think, so the commentator is speaking a different language. But take a look at this and see. This is pretty impressive. Isn't that incredible? It all started from that one little push on that first domino, and the influence of that just spread to all those other dominoes, and that was filmed from high up above an arena looking down on it. It's really an amazing thought, and I want to use that image of those dominoes toppling as we start this series this morning to try to show us that that's exactly how our lives can be. When a follower of Jesus Christ chooses to set his or her life in motion for God, it is almost incalculable to conceive of the influence that can expand out from that one person's life and how far it can spread, and what beautiful things God can create from that one life who was set in motion. Think about that video that we just saw, and I wonder if you can think of some lessons from watching those dominoes fall. Maybe you can jot some down in your notes or think of some this week. I wrote down a few. I was just thinking how each domino is unique and how that's true of our lives, and it's true of our influence as well, just like the dominoes that we saw in that video. I was thinking how each domino has hidden power. It's not until they touch the next domino that you really see the power that is lying hidden inside that domino. I wrote down how dominoes work best in conjunction with other dominoes. I mean, watching one domino fall is not a big deal. It's not very impressive. But when you get them working together, it can create amazing things. I thought how dominoes are very powerful when they're acted upon by an outside force. Dominoes just standing there by themselves don't really do much. It takes an outside force to begin the motion in that domino, and then it just spreads through the whole thing. And then I wrote down finally that there is incredible creativity when dominoes interact. And I'm sure you can think of a lot of other things that may be applicable to life and our Christian life especially. And so I want us to kind of keep that image in mind as we move forward in this message today. And I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 13. And I want us to look at one thing that Jesus said about this subject of influence. Now, he didn't use the metaphor of dominoes. He used the metaphor of salt and light. Salt and light. And he talked about how our lives are influential lives. And let's just take a look at this. I'll read this passage and you can follow along from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." And then he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, he said to them, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down this first point. I want you to write down, "I am a person of influence." I am a person of influence. I want you to begin to think of your life as an influential life. I want you to begin to think of yourself as an influential person. I don't know if you fully realize how much potential influence you have as an individual. The truth is, really, most of us do not see our lives as influential lives. As a matter of fact, if I were to walk up to just about anybody and say to them, "Are you a person of influence?" I would immediately get no as a response. Because we don't typically see ourselves as people of influence. We think of world leaders as people of influence. We think of leaders of industry as people of influence. We think of those who work to bring about cultural or social change as being people of influence. But we never really think of ourselves as being people of influence, and I think too often we fall into this trap of thinking that, well, my life can't really make any difference in the world. But if you look at history, you'll see that's just not true. You look at history and you'll see that many times one person who chose to be that influential domino, if you will, to begin a chain of events, brought about enormous change by the time that it was all said and done. In fact, I want you to do something right now that I know you're going to get mad at me about afterwards, and that's okay, because we're not real comfortable with this, and that's exactly what I want to do. Part of my job is to push you outside your comfort zone a little bit. Well, you know, if you've been around me, I'm going to push you beyond where you are, because that's how I show my love for you. Is I want you to see God doing things through your life that you never imagined Him be able to do. Okay, now I've made this sound a lot worse than it is. It's really not. I just want you to turn to somebody next to you and say to them, you are a person of influence. Go ahead and do that right now. Now, I want you to do something even harder than that. I want you to turn to somebody and I want you to say, I am a person of influence. Do that right now and say it like you mean it. Now, for some of you here today, for some of you that felt extremely uncomfortable to turn to somebody, maybe even a total stranger, maybe somebody you've never seen until this morning, and say to them, I am a person of influence. Why does that feel a little awkward for us? It feels a little awkward because we never say that about ourselves. We never see ourselves as being influential people. But according to Jesus, you are. You are a person of influence. Think about what he said in Matthew 5, 13, and 14 that we read just a second ago. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now think about this. Jesus is sitting on a hillside, and he's teaching the people. And in that crowd, there are leaders of the political realm. In that crowd, there are mothers who stay at home with their children. In that crowd, there are fishermen and tax collectors and farmers. In that crowd, there are salesmen. In that crowd, there are people involved in different businesses. There are people from all walks of life, and yet he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to dig very deeply into these two topics of salt and light. I touched on that in a sermon a long time back, but I just want to tell you quickly before we move on to try to help you understand what Jesus is saying here. We need to understand that both salt and light are agents of change. Both of them are. If you shine a light into a dark room, that light changes the room. It scatters the darkness and it fills the room with light. It's an agent of change. The same thing is true with salt. We don't think about it much today, but back in those days, salt was used for umpteen different things. Today, if you happen to live in a city where there's a lot of snow, you'll see trucks driving around after a snow and they're spreading salt onto the roads. Why do they do that? Because the roads don't have enough flavor? No, because salt is an agent of change. When it hits that ice, it begins to affect the ice. It begins to melt the ice and break it down. When your food is bland and doesn't have much taste, and you sprinkle a little bit of salt on there, it changes the taste of the food. It brings out the hidden flavor in the food that you couldn't taste before. Before the days of refrigeration, salt was used to pack meat in, and it preserved the meat. There's so many things, and again, I taught on that one time in depth about the power of salt and light. But both of these are agents of change. And what is Jesus saying there in Matthew 5 to a group of people just like us, by the way? Let's not make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was teaching a bunch of seminary graduates. He was teaching everyday people like you and me. And he said to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's saying to them, you are my agents of change in this world. You are my agents of influence in this world. See, one of the remarkable things about Jesus' leadership, which should be true of all leaders, is that he was always looking beyond where he was now, thinking beyond where he was now, and he knew that his time was short with these people. He knew that he was going to be killed and raised from the dead and then ascend back to heaven, and they were going to be left here. And so he was preparing them ahead of time, saying, when I'm gone, you are the ones who are going to influence the world with my message. Common people. Did you ever wonder why the moment a person is saved, the moment a person gives their life to Christ, they don't just vanish off the face of the earth and go to heaven? Well, there must be a reason why Jesus leaves us here after we put our faith in him, right? The reason is because we are to be agents of influence in this world. It is up to us to influence the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And yet so often we look at our lives and we just think, well, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. I want you to begin to think of your current sphere of influence. In fact, as homework this week, I encourage you, or challenge you even, to take some time over the next several days and get a piece of paper and just begin to kind of chart out your sphere of influence. Now, I'm not talking about thinking to yourself, well, maybe one day I'll go to China as a missionary and I'll influence those people for Christ. No, no, no. Let's get real with this, okay? Let's get real practical. I'm talking about right now, today, in your life, right where Jesus has you, whether it's a stay-at-home mom, whether it's a salesman, whatever it is that you do, begin to think about and write down your current sphere of influence. I think you will be absolutely amazed as you work on that throughout the week. As things come to mind, I think you'll be stunned to see how big your sphere of influence really is. As a matter of fact, I believe that the average person can easily come up with 40 to 50 people that they influence. Now, I've just drawn out just the first layer here for you, maybe to help you get started. I mean, think about this quickly. If you're married, you have influence with your spouse. But that's just the first layer. If you go to the next circle outside of that, you have influence with your spouse's family, her brothers and sisters, or his brothers and sisters, her parents, their extended family. I mean, it just branches out beyond just that one column. Now, if you move down to the next one, if you have children, you have influence with your children. But not only do you have influence with your children, here's the cool thing, parents, you have influence with your children's friends and with the families of your children's friends. We see this all the time in our home. Our kids, you know, play around the neighborhood there where we live, and it's not an unusual experience for us to show up at the dinner table and have one of the kids, you know how it works, at the last minute, while their friend is standing there in front of you, say, "Mom, can so-and-so eat dinner with us?" And the mom's, you know, got steam rising out of her head thinking, "I didn't plan on this, but sure, all eight friends can come and eat." And there have been times in the Pike house where we've looked up at the dinner table and there have been one or two new faces of people that we haven't seen before. And the meal is served and every once in a while one of these kids will just dive into the food and just start eating. And I'll say, "Why don't we ask the blessing for the food?" And they'll kind of stop like that, you know. And it's obvious that this little kid has grown up in a home where the blessing has never been asked at a meal before. Never. Never even been thought of. And I ask the blessing before the meal. Guess what I'm doing? I am influencing one of my children's friends. Now, I don't have to pull out my 40-pound family coffee table Bible and sit down with him and say, "Now, young man, you listen to me. You're on your way to hell unless you believe in Jesus Christ." No. I can influence that child through just simply him observing a family talking to God, thanking them for some fried steak and mashed potatoes. What is that all about? And I guarantee you that there will be some of those kids who grow up with a, you know, kind of a nagging memory of that family. That family prayed. I wonder what was going on there. And we can have an influence on them that goes well beyond that meal. You move on around the circle. your extended family, your parents, their brothers and sisters, your nieces, your nephews, people in this church, neighbors that you live near, friends that you have. Maybe some of them you only see two or three times a year. Maybe some you see two or three times a week. People at your workplace, your boss, your employees, your coworkers, the delivery person who brings boxes every day. I mean, if you begin to chart this out and ask God to help you think of names of people that you can have an influence with right now, it'll blow your mind. It's absolutely astounding to think of our circle of influence. Now, let me ask you something. If everybody in this church has 50 people that they can potentially influence, you run the math on that. It's mind-boggling. It's absolutely amazing. The potential that is lying right in our world, right now, to influence and affect others for Christ. But then I'm kind of a geek, so I like to think things out a little more than that. So I started thinking about this whole idea of the 6 degrees of separation. Have you heard about this? This is amazing, really, and it's true. How everybody in this room is no more than 6 people away from knowing every other person on the planet. It's a staggering thought. I'll give you one example. We have a guy here in our congregation who's here today who grew up with Bill Gates' wife. Melinda French was her name. His family were best friends with the French family. They grew up together. Now, this woman grew up to be Bill Gates' wife, Melinda Gates. So he is one person away from the richest man in the world. And I'm saying to him, come on, put in a good word for us, you know? Just think about that. The neighborhood we lived in years ago, the family across the street, we went over to meet them, and I walked into the guy's office, and I started looking around, and normally you see family pictures on the wall and nothing unusual, and I kept seeing pictures of President Reagan. And I kept looking a little closer, and I looked at him, and I looked at the picture, and there was him with President Reagan. Turns out this guy, for the entire presidency that Reagan was in office, was one of his right-hand men. He had pictures of him in the Oval Office. So I lived across the street from a guy who was the aide to the most powerful man on earth. I was one person away from the President of the United States. Now, that doesn't always happen, but you think about the potential of how you and I can have a godly influence on other people, and how you may never know that person 2 or 3 people down the line, but how it can spread so, so quickly. Most of us in this room will never occupy a position where we can influence an entire city or an entire nation. But just like those dominoes, if we allow our influence to spill over to those in our world, in our sphere of influence, it can spread and it can have absolutely amazing impact. You know, the thing about it, that first domino in the line never actually touches the last domino in the line, physically. But the influence that that first domino has ripples all the way down that line, and it impacts the last domino in the line. And that's exactly how it can be with your life and with mine. I won't take the time to go through the whole story. I've told it to you once before, but just to give you a very brief overview of it, there was once a man who worked in a shoe store in Boston. And there was a young man working with him, and he began to have influence with this man and began to share the love of Christ with him, and in time won this young man to Jesus. Well, you would look at that and go, well, that's just a minor event. I mean, this is just a shoe salesman who led one of his shoe clerks to Christ. Well, it just so happens that that shoe clerk's name was Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody, who became one of the greatest evangelists that we've ever known. And you follow his influence. It's an amazing chain of events from that shoe salesman to D.L. Moody to a pastor named F.B. Meyer to Billy Sunday, on down the line to Mordecai Ham, to a man named Billy Graham. And you just step back and you look at that and you go, you know, if I had been able to talk to that shoe salesman and say to him, are you a person of influence? He would have said, what are you kidding? I'm a shoe salesman. And yet I wonder, that man has gone on to be with the Lord. I wonder if he has looked back on that chain of events, those dominoes that one toppled the next and toppled the next. I wonder if it's just blown his mind to think of how the world has literally been impacted by his faithful witness in that shoe store. I wonder how many of you know that this church was started with the help of a lady named Ruth Gifford. Never heard of her, have we? If I were to ask you who were the families at the beginning who helped start this church, you could probably name most of them. There were just a few. But the name Ruth Gifford would never come up in conversation. And yet, I told you once before how the chain of events goes so far beyond what we see today. You see, there was a Sunday school teacher in the hills of Tennessee many years ago named Ruth Gifford, who taught a little Sunday school class in a church in the middle of nowhere. Really. You know how Tennessee can be. The middle of nowhere. And this woman faithfully taught her class week after week, and she had some rowdy kids in that class. Well, there was a boy who was carving his name in the back of the pew with his pocket knife. And this Sunday school teacher named Ruth Gifford went up and began to talk to him, and she put her arm around him, and she began to love on him and share the love of Jesus with him. And that boy said that that went through him like a knife. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That man happens to be my dad. He grew up to be a missionary, has preached to tens of thousands of people around the world. And oh, guess what? He led me to Christ. And guess what? I've had the opportunity to lead both my children to Christ. And guess what? We wouldn't be here today. None of this would be in existence today if it wasn't for a lady named Ruth Gifford, who nobody in here has ever heard of. We wouldn't be here today. You see how far-reaching your little impact can have on people for Christ. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through you. God took an old man and an old woman who were childless, and he birthed through them the entire nation of Israel. Don't ever underestimate what God can do. God took a little shepherd boy who, when the rest of the army were shaking in their shoes in front of the giant Goliath, God took a little shepherd boy to kill that giant and to turn back an entire army. God took one woman named Esther and stood her before a king and put the words on her tongue to speak to that king who could have taken her life like that. And God used her to save an entire nation from extermination. God took one rough fisherman with a loud mouth and used him as one of the pillars in the church. The power of a godly influence. Don't ever, ever sell God short. Don't ever think that God can't do amazing things through your life. And here's the thing, church, I want to tell you. You will probably never see about 80% of what God does through you. Don't let that discourage you. God is working behind the scenes anyway, and He can do incredible things through your life. There are three quick things I want to leave you with as we think about this idea of influence and how to expand our influence. Let me just give you these very quickly. First of all, you wrote down, I am a person of influence. Next, I want you to write down that my influence expands through knowledge, through prayer, and through service. I'm not going to take much time on these. I just want to touch them very quickly as we close. My influence expands through knowledge, through prayer, and through service. I know this first one is painfully, painfully practical. But I also know that we tend sometimes to over-spiritualize everything. You know, sometimes we don't need to seek God for 6 months to find out what He wants us to do next, because He's given us pretty much most of it in His book right here. We just need to step out, and we need to do it. This first point is incredibly practical. Here's the point. You will never influence other people's lives for Christ unless you know Christ. Now, I don't mean being saved. A lot of people get saved and they never move beyond that point. I'm talking about knowing Him. Knowing Him. The best salesmen in the world have two things in common. Number one, they know their product inside and out. And number two, they believe in their product. If a salesman ever tries to sell something that he doesn't believe in, he'll be a failure. It will never work, because people sense that in salesmen. It's like a dog sensing fear in a person. When a salesman is trying to sell you something that he doesn't really believe in himself, forget about it. Hey, guess what, guys? If you try to have an influence for Jesus Christ, but you're not knowing Him more and more and more, and you don't really fully believe that He can affect another person's life in astounding ways, don't even waste your time. People will look at you and go, what are you just going through the motions here? Are you trying to sell me on Jesus? Because I don't really see much of His love and joy and power in your life. You know, sometimes people go to church services and the Christians in there are standing and singing songs about the joy of the Lord, and they look like they've been sucking on a lemon. And the unsaved people look at that and go, I don't think so. I'm not really convinced. Here's the point. If we're going to be an influence for Jesus Christ, are we expanding our knowledge of Him? Are we diving into this book, learning who He is? Are we reading other good books that will help us in certain areas of our Christian life to grow and to have more of an understanding? What if an unsaved person says to you, well, I believe that Jesus was a created being, that He's just one of the angels, and what do you say to them? Let me call my pastor and see if we can sort this out. No, we've got to know what we believe. We've got to have knowledge of this before we can ever really be an influence on other people. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the wise acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. My question is on this point, are you willing during this series to open your mind to some new truths from God's Word that will help you expand your knowledge of who God is, how much He loves you, and how much He can be an influence through your life? Listen, folks, I want to tell you a truth. If a person cannot grow in Christ in our generation, there's no hope for them. Because we have more resources at our fingertips. Listen to me now. We have more resources today at our fingertips to help us grow in Christ than all the generations before us have had combined. Walk into Lifeway or Family Bookstore or Crossway, you'll be overwhelmed with the material that's available to you to help you grow in Christ. I would tell you this, though, never substitute this book for those other books. Those always need to be supplemental to the Bible. Paul wrote some amazing words in Philippians 3:10. He had known Christ for years, knew Christ better than probably any of us could ever hope to. A mature Christian. And Paul wrote these words in Philippians 3:10 that still just crack me on the ear every time I hear it. He said, I want to know Christ. And I read that and I think, what? You know Him. You already know Him. But what Paul is saying is, no, it's not enough. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more and more and more every day of my life. What a passion. No wonder he was so influential. You and I need to be pursuers of God. We need to fill ourselves with the knowledge of God, because that is the beginning of wisdom, and that will help create a powerful influence. Not only will our influence expand through knowledge, but it'll expand through prayer. I need to move on. I can't say all that I would like to say about this topic today, but I will tell you this, church, just between you and me, okay? I have never talked to another pastor on the subject of church prayer, but that pastor has not dropped his head and looked at the floor, or shaken his head and said, "I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to get our people to pray. I don't know." This is a horrible thought, but I don't know one pastor who is totally fired up about his church prayer meeting and what's happening there. Not one. You look at the early church and you see very quickly as you read through Acts that they were a people who understood the power of prayer. I mean, they prayed every day together. And then you look at the powerful things God did through that church, and you have to put two and two together, don't you? I do. And you just wonder, wonder if that's where we're missing the boat. It's amazing to me that God gave all of us 168 hours every week to do with what we want. And why do we as Christians struggle to give back to God 1 hour a week to pray? Why? It troubles me, church. It troubles me. 168 hours he gave us. Do with them what you want. Would you give me one to pray together? I will tell you this. The church's influence and effectiveness will never be greater than its prayer life. You can mark that down. You can take it to the bank. It never will be. There is hidden power in prayer that if we do not unlock it, it will lie there dormant and unused, folks. Prayer. We can have the greatest preaching in the world in our church, and we've pretty much got that here. I think you'd all agree. I'm so kidding. We can have the greatest music in the world in our church. We can have the greatest facilities in our church. We can have the greatest programs in our church. But listen to me, if we are not a people of prayer, we can hang it up because we're just going through the motions. Jeremiah 33:3 says, God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know." Having knowledge about the Bible but not being a people of earnest prayer is like having a shiny red Ferrari with no gas in it. It'll impress a lot of people, but it won't get you anywhere. Are we a people of prayer? And then finally, not only will our influence expand through knowledge, through prayer, but it will expand through service. Someone once said, a man's greatness is not measured by the number of his servants, but by the number of people he serves. I believe that is absolutely correct. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 23:11. If you want to be great, make a lot of money. Is that what he said? If you want to be great, kick and claw and scratch your way to the top of the corporate ladder. No, it's not what he said. Look at it. He said, if you want to be great, be a servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, if we could ever come to the point where we realize that our greatness for God comes when we bend our knee and we serve others, it will change not only your life, but it will change the church forever. We've been programmed to think that greatness comes by the person who is standing high on the ladder, cracking the whip over everyone else. But Jesus said, greatness comes when you bend your knee and you serve others. So here's the thing, and I'm done. As we launch into this new series today, asking God to expand our influence, will you be like that first domino in the line, that red one that you see there, that one influential domino? Maybe during this series, you would say, you know, Phil, I need to get to know God better so that I can be overflowing with Him to other people. Or maybe you say, Phil, I've never even prayed about it. I need to really understand prayer more. I need to become a person of prayer. If I want to influence my wife or my husband, my kids, my neighborhood, my coworkers, my church, whatever, I need to pray and ask God to do that through my life. Or maybe you'd say, Phil, you know what? I have to admit, I've been a taker. I've been coming to church. I've been expecting everybody else to do everything for me, and I need to find a place of service in this church and let God begin to move through me. We talked about this briefly on Wednesday night, how many people there are that I'm looking at right now who could stand and testify and say, it was when I took a step to do something for Christ, to serve Him in some way, that my life really began to take on meaning. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. I'll ask our music team to come and take their place. You know, it struck me as we have our heads bowed this morning, it struck me thinking about this, that for that one domino to have influence on the other dominoes, it had to be pushed. It had to be pushed. I told you earlier, one of the things that I really believe I'm called to do and I love to do is to push you beyond your comfort zone, is to just encourage you and say, man, step out for God. Do something for God. Just find a place to serve Him and to serve others. And just step out and see what God will do through your life. And I wonder if you'd say today, Lord, I'm willing to submit myself to your touch, to your push, if you will. And I'm asking you just to kind of nudge me. Just push me in the right direction so that my life can be an influence. Maybe you want to just take a moment and tell the Lord that right now. Lord, I've seen some influence through my life, but I haven't seen nearly as much as I would like to see for your kingdom. God, just nudge me. Just push me. Just start me in motion. God, show me where I can step out and begin to make a difference for you. And I tell you, church, He will. He will. The power of influence. Father, we thank You for this time together, and I thank You for the reminder that we are people of influence, not because of who we are, but as Your followers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And all we need to do is to step out for You, Lord, and see that power begin to take place, to see it begin to ripple through to the lives of other people. And I ask You, Lord, that there would be even just one person here today who takes this seriously, who says, Lord, I'm done with just thinking that I'm a nobody. I want to see You influence people through my life. And I pray that that would happen. I pray we'd see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.